Okay, brethren, as we pick up our study now in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to come along and continue the studies, and you know it's going to happen again. As we've been coming down through the passages here, Israel has been just walking in unbelief in their own religious righteousness and all the rest, and it came around the time of 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 1 Samuel chapter 5, that as the Philistines had taken and had chastised them and had conquered them because of the chastisement of the Lord, that the Lord let them do so, that even as the Philistines come to find out that they were walking in disaccord with the Word of God, they had turned around by chapter 6 and had repented and had offered Israel their riches again, an offering to come to God through Israel for a particular period of time. As you get to chapter 7, you come to find out that it had been about 20 years that some of these circumstances had been going on, and that they had returned the Ark of the Lord back to Israel and all. And Israel, within this period of time, Israel is again going to go up against the Philistines, being led by their lords who they choose to regard as their own gods at times, the Philistines, that is. And it turns around, and the Lord's going to be with them as they set aside their false gods, Ashtaroth and Balaam and all the rest, the same gods that they've been walking in accordance with and have been worshiping, as did the Gentiles, all the way down through the book of Judges and elsewhere. And of course, as Israel is going to come up against the Philistines in chapter 7, by the time you get to verses 10, 11, 12, and onward, you find there that verse 11 says, "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethcar." You see, verse 10 says, "It was the Lord that thundered with a great thunder that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, even as the Lord continued, giving Israel another chance to realize the blessings, the physical blessings, and all the rest that he would give them if they would walk in faith." Here we are in chapter 8. And they're just going to walk out from under that. We're going to see they're going to read some of the Old Testament scriptures, and they're going to do just like so many of the churches are doing today, even within the dispensation of the grace of God. They're going to take the words of the Lord and they're going to twist them to their own advantage. You know, the Lord had told them that when they came into the land, that He would put a king over them, a king of His own choosing. And of course, within the passage, speaking of Deuteronomy and such, he's going to tell them, "I'm going to put this king over you of my own heart, of my own choice." And of course, in retrospect, we know that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, as you come down into chapter 8, you know, they're going to just twist those scriptures to their own advantage, and they're going to ask for a king. And even as we see, from verse 7 and onward, even as Israel continually refuses to hearken to the word of the Lord is going to hearken to them. You know, He's going to listen to them, and He's going to give them just what they want. You know, just like He did back there in Exodus chapter 19 and 33 and 32 and the rest of it, when He put them under the law, when they chose the law, you know, He's going to give them what they choose, and it's not going to do them any good. And so as we come here now, and we're going to start in chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgments." And you know, we're going to see that even the elders of Israel themselves also, rather than doing as the law would have had them done and take those sons out and correct them according to the law in whatsoever manner, the elders themselves turn around and are going to continue to walk in their unfaithful ways. And then all the elders, verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And so it's going to go. This thing is going to displease Samuel as he asks to give them a king. And Samuel's going to, as he did always, as a faithful servant of the Lord, he's going to pray unto the Lord and see what it is, what the Lord would have him do. And so it goes. Father, we come to you in prayer and thanksgiving and thanks for all you've given us. This word of the Lord, you know, Father, as we study all down through these Old Testament passages, we so easily come to understand, you know, we can look at Israel and we can see their sinful ways and their unbelief and all the rest, but you know, we can't, you know, and often as we do that, we almost want to be blaming them and talk badly about them and the rest, but you know, when you look at, as we will, the things that are going on in the church, the body of Christ, it's no better. And most certainly, just as I do when I'm giving counseling to, well, I'll get into that. Well, Father, this is a prayer, and we need to be wary of those things. Not so much what people are doing. Rather than always pointing at others, we need to point at ourselves. And we need to be wary of our walk and our faithfulness. And we hope that as we study these things, these lessons, this truth is well grounded in us that we might remember and walk in it. Father, we thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen. So, Samuel here, as it says in verse 1, it says, And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made judges over Israel. Samuel was essentially, as we've read so many times before, Samuel was the last judge over Israel because his sons most certainly are not going to take that position. But as he does this, you know, what he had done in essence, because he was old and he wasn't able to get around like he had all down through his ministry, as it says back there in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life and went from year to year in Circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. You come to find out, you look on your map, those are all cities and towns and places up in the northern part of the kingdom. But as he claims over there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 2, he's going to put his sons to judge Israel in the southern area around Beersheba. But before we get into that now, that Beersheba is in the south. It's in the south, and a matter of fact, as you come and you study that territory now, you know, it's no longer called Beersheba down there, by the way. You can go through your history maps and all the rest of it, and it comes about that the name of that territory down there where that place was is now called Negev. And it's a very bleak place. It's a very desert and all the rest. And today, matter of fact, as I was looking in the newspaper, I saw there, you know, you see all those things that are going on over there in Israel these days between the Israelites and the Palestinians and the wars and all those things that are going on, just like there were over here between the Philistines and Israel here in 1 Samuel, you know, those things that are going on over there. Israel, according to the newspaper, well, let me just quote the newspaper. It says here, now, In a plan that has been termed by some, both on the Palestinian left and the Israeli right, as ethnic cleansing, the Israeli government has announced it will forcibly remove 40,000 Bedouin Arabs resident from the Negev Desert area in southern Israel. According to the statement released by Regional Council of Unrecognized Villages in Negev, the plan to transfer 40,000 Arabs by the Israeli National Security Council aims to uproot the Arabs from their land and resettle them into tiny areas as refugees. It also aims at stealing the land from its owners by force. The plan is to be implemented within 2 years through which the dwellers of the area are about to be fiercely thrown out. Of course, the adjectives and the wording that this newspaper is using here, this is an Arab newspaper, and they're taking the side of the Palestinians and all on this. But again, this area down there, even today, because Israel had so often walked away from the things of the Lord, and the Lord had, in essence, cast them aside, even today, you know, you see what's going on over there in Israel, and it has nothing to do with faithfulness to the Word or not, faithfulness to the Lord or not. It has to do with what the governmental agencies of that nation would have them do, and they're not led at all by the things of the Word of the Lord. For if they would, if they had been, you know, they would realize that the Lord is not building a nation today. And as a matter of fact, as he's not building a nation today, they themselves could deal with all the world under grace. And perhaps many things would change over there, but that's not the way it's going to be. And so here is, as Samuel's setting up his children in that southern region, he's judging in the northern region, and he's old, he's not able to get around. How old is Samuel? How old is he? Well, you know, we can compare some verses and some dates and all. If you look up at the top center of the page of your Bible, you'll notice there that Usher has the year marked as 1120. As a matter of fact, if you go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24, you'll see that back there Hannah had weaned Samuel after she had given birth to him, and back there the year was marked, according to Usher, it was marked as 1171. So Usher, of course, he's not always perfect in his years, but he's mighty close, as we have seen in some of our past looks at these things concerning the 20 years that the ark had been in Kirjat Jearim and all. And we saw how close he was to exactly what the Bible says. And so, according to that, here, Samuel would be about 50 years old or 49 years old and such. Matter of fact, that it says here that at this time Samuel was old. According to the word of the Lord, he was old. But you know what? If you look closer, he's not even really reached half his life yet. You know, you can go over here and you can look even further into the life of Samuel. And if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1, when it talks about when it is that Samuel is going to die. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." But here, notice, Samuel dies in chapter 25. Look at the date according to Usher there. It's 1060. Now, if you take Usher's year 1060, and you subtract it to when he was first born, over there in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in 1171, you know what? Samuel is going to live up into his 90s. Up into his 90s, and that's almost twice what he is over here, if not more than twice of what he is over here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. So he's going to have a long ministry here. He's going to live a long life yet. And of course, we can most likely suppose it was because of his faithfulness to the things of the Word of the Lord. By the way, welcome there, Wally, to the room and brethren. We're starting here a little bit earlier than we had planned, but we're glad to have you with us. We're going to be starting from now on at 7 p.m. on Thursday nights because of just the way things are and all the rest. And we're glad to have you here, and we hope you enjoy the study as we continue here. So again, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, Samuel's become old. He's put his sons to be judges over the nation in the south down there in Beersheba. And of course, as we saw, that's called Negev today, and all the things that are going on there. But there's something concerning his sons here. You know, as we've studied through these passages, as you well know, as we've studied through it, we take the names of the places and the names of the saints and the people all together. And within the Word of God, as we well know, every word in this Bible is connected with every other word in this Bible. But God is of such an ability that even the people that he deals with within these passages, their names reveal things that are going on in the passages themselves. So as we come on down here now to verse 2, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah, and of course they were judges in Beersheba. We're going to use those three words now. Watch. The name Joel means Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. The name Abba means Father of Jah, or Father of the Lord, or and such as that. And then Beersheba means a well of an oath. A well, a, you know, a water well, a well of an oath. And you look at those things, and man, compared to what's going on in the passage, you tell me those things are not an absolute contradiction of what's going on here in these passages. But look at the contradictions of Joel says that Jehovah is his God. Well, he's doing anything but living up to it, right? Abba means the father of Jah. Or such as speaking to the seed line that the father has promised him. And Beersheba, speaking of deep, you know, a well of an oath, in a sense, speaking of a deep faith. But how do you look at these things, brother? Look at it from, let's say, you look at it from Samuel's viewpoint. I mean, Samuel was the one that named the brethren there. And notice, he said, so in effect, Samuel would be the father of the seed line, that which was Abba. And of course, Samuel, most certainly Jehovah was his God, and within the territory of Beersheba, if you remember right, even as back there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 20, as he went out and he went on with his ministry, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 20, it was told us, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So you can see some most likely some strong truths here, even within the names of these children and their father. But notice here, as we go on, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, not in his ways. They walked in other than his ways, but turned aside after lucre, you know, that's money, and took bribes. It's self-explanatory, isn't it? And perverted judgments. That word perverted comes from a Latin word. The Latin word that is, well, it's actually two words, per, which means thoroughly or thoroughly, and vitir, which means to turn or to turn away from that which is right or true, to overturn and to corrupt. So these are out here perverting, these sons are out there perverting that which is right or that which is truth, you see? And it's not much different, is it, from those that we had been studying, you know, when those that were the reason for which God had first decided to chastise Israel with the Philistines of, you know, as we saw back there in 1 Samuel 2:34 and 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, and the rest, verse 4, how it is that Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had walked completely in perverted ways according to the Word of God. I mean, we just keep running up against this, brethren, and I remind you, as we walk up against this unbelief and this unfaithfulness, we need to take this to heart, for rather than to be always pointing at them, to try to remember that when you put in someone else, you've got three fingers pointing right back at yourself, and you need to notice even three times more in your own walk and in your own ways of walking faithful to the things of the Lord. And most certainly, that is true. Now, I mentioned earlier, you know, I'm giving counseling to a couple of married couples here, some saints of the Lord within my realm of ministry. And as I do so, you know, as the married couples come up against these problems in their marriage, so often trouble is, first off, as they're dealing with one another, their imaginations are running wild, and they're thinking, one is thinking one thing while they're not, and the other is thinking something else while they're not, whereas if they would simply sit down and talk with each other and open up exactly what it is they're thinking, one to the other, and what the perception is, one to the other. All those things, most of all those things that they thought they were so separated in, was no separation at all. And then, of course, most certainly, even as they're out there walking in their marriage, rather than looking for the other to do them good and the other to treat them right, if they would each treat each other right, as we see so clearly in that passage over there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, you know, where the Lord would have us esteem value and esteem one another, to love, to agape love one another, to esteem, if they would build each other up and value one another, if each one of them is doing that, there'd be no problem between them. As even as the Lord has given us a perfect example for all of us that chose to believe in verses 5 through 8 of Philippians 2, that the Lord did exactly that to all of us. He became a servant unto us when he was the manifestation of God himself. But here now, as we go down through the passage, I don't want to get too far off the line. Here, these guys are perverting judgment, and they're taking bribes and all the rest. And you know what? The elders could look at those. And in fact, the elders are. The elders are going to look at these folk, and they're going to say, "We don't want these guys to reign over us, you know, and all the rest." And yet, the elders aren't doing any better themselves. You know, and as we're looking at these things, we've been seeing the faith of Israel. The faith of Israel don't never amount to much in the whole. Don't never, you know. Don't never. Well, no, that would mean that they do. Well, at times they do, you know. A double negative. You know, and of course, in the English language today, any professors and all the rest say you can't use a double negative. That's bad English, you know, and all the rest. But, you know, not according to the word of the Lord, by the way, brother. This is just a little joke here. The word of the Lord uses a double negative, you know. You don't believe me? Take a look over that Romans chapter 9, verse 6. When the Lord is looking at Israel and getting ready to set them aside, as he raises up the Apostle Paul, he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. You know, not a negative, as though the word of God had taken none, a double negative, effect. Well, you take it or leave it. You can do it. God does it. All right, over here. What's their problem over here? This nation Israel, and the elders and the judges all together. What's their problems? You know, aren't you glad that we have the full, completed, perfected Word of God? And we can most certainly, as we study the Scriptures, spiritual with spiritual, line upon line, and all the rest, we've got the answers to what's going on here, don't we? 1 John chapter 1, verse 16, most certainly takes and gives us a clear explanation of what the problem is. Matter of fact, it's a clear explanation of what the problem is for any one of us when we come up against the Word of the Lord and choose otherwise. He talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those things can't never be filled. You know, just like that name of Beersheba there, that well of an oath, a deep well, deep waters, you know. It can't never be fulfilled, those lusts. Matter of fact, over there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, Paul goes on to further tell us, as he has completed and fulfilled all the Word of God, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye," you know, and of course he's talking to the church, the body of Christ, made up of both Jew and Gentiles, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind," vanity, that means useless, worthlessness, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." That's that same issue. That's that lust. That's that deep well of what can't never be filled. And if you're walking in those things, you know what? As you start looking for one lust to be filled up, and once you receive that, and once you reach out there and you grab the things to kind of massage that lust a little bit, you know what? It's not going to take care of the problem. You're going to want it more and more. You're going to want more and more. And there's no answer to that but other than to get into the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and get on and just simply believe it because He's true, and then try to walk in that as best you can. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, Israel could never get this issue straight. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. "Even as the Lord continually gave them the word," and not only done that, but had given them the law, which taught them in itself that they could not keep it, right? I mean, when he gave them the law, within the law, he gave them sacrifices and even unto the very last issue of prayer, because he knew they wouldn't be able to keep it. Well, what do the non-believers say? You know, what's the issue there? Deuteronomy 6:25. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. It will be our righteousness, you know. You know, you see there's a little two-letter word there, if. How often do people leave that out? You know, you look out there among the church body of Christ today, and I mean, they're all out there teaching the same thing. They're teaching the law and all the rest of it, and yet not understanding that that law will never bring them to righteousness in the Lord. So here's Israel getting all the promises of the physical blessings. Here the Lord has delivered them from the Philistines and is bringing them into their prosperity, as the Gentiles back there in chapter 6 had given up their riches unto Israel, showing and following the very word of the Lord there, and it's not doing them a bit of good. Now watch here as we study on First Samuel chapter 8 verse 4. And then all the elders gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. You remember over there, verse 17 of chapter 7, that's where his house was. You go back there in chapter 1 verse 19, that's where his parents' house was. So they're coming over here to Ramah, within the area where Samuel's able to get around and all the rest, and is even living there, and they're going to ask him to make them a king, like all the nations all around them. Wow, do you see that? Do you see the type here? You know, we've been referring back to the last days and all through these studies in Samuel. We've been studying back to the typologies that are going on here in these passages and in these chapters that keep showing to those types of those last day prophecies that are going to take place over there according to Daniel and Revelations and all. And here's another one here. Just as the Gentiles are walking in unbelief and coming up against the nation Israel and coming up against the things of the Lord, you know, here, right here, the elders of Israel are going to come together, and they're going to proclaim, let us be like all the nations, you know. Let us be like them. Give us a king like they got. And you know, in fact, what they're doing is, they're coming up against the word and the lead of the Lord, as is most certainly clarified in verses 7 and 8, that the Lord says that if you hearken unto the voice of the people, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And just as it's going to be in the last days, just as they wanting to be like all the nations around them, you know what, the elders here, they don't even realize that they're already so much like those Gentiles in this unbelief and unfaithfulness, you know, and all the rest of it. Here the Lord had just smote the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 11. And you know, just as the Lord had smote the Philistines themselves back there in 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 9 and the rest of it, even as he was smiting them throughout the chapter 5 with the emerods and the diseases and the famine and all the rest, they just don't get it. They don't understand what the judgments, what the chastisements are all about. You know, it says, you know, over there in 1 Samuel chapter 7:11. I'm not talking about the score there. You know, when you toss the dice, that's supposed to be a lucky number. And it wasn't so for the Philistines there in chapter 7. It's not going to be either for these Israelites, as you see what it is they're going to get, as the Lord's going to give them just what they asked for. You know, the elders. What was it that the Lord gave the elders to Israel for? You know, back there in Numbers chapter 16, verse 17, Numbers chapter 16, verse 17, the elders were supposed to be given to the nation Israel that they might follow all the closer to the things of the Lord, and that they might help Moses in his ministry and in the things of following the Lord faithfully. back there in Numbers chapter 16, verse 17? Remember where it was as Moses was taking the nation up across the desert out there? Even that desert that was Negev, that was out there around that territory of Beersheba? You know what? The nation wanted food, you know. They wanted it in such an effect that they were going to blame the Lord if he wasn't going to give it to them. And of course, he was going to give it to them all along, but as they're revolting against the Lord and all the rest of it, Moses is looking for help, and his father-in-law comes over and tells him, listen, you can't judge all these people. You don't have the ability to that. Ask the Lord that the Lord give you some help. So in Numbers chapter 16, verse 17. That's not the passage I was wanting. That's not the passage I was wanting. Well, I don't have time here to find it. I'm sorry, brother. Let's go over here. You know, the elders, there were elders within the nation that did walk faithful to the things of the word of the Lord, you know, and most certainly that great faith chapter that the Lord tells us about the nation Israel in prophecy. He tells us about over there in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is, by faith, you know, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. And then he goes on and he talks about those elders and fathers of the nation Israel that most certainly remained faithful to the word of the Lord. And yet also, within these passages, as we've seen before, you can go back there into the book of Judges, and even in Judges chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, you can see where so often, just as they're doing with Samuel here, the last judge, just as Israel had done so many times, even after Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, Judges 2:8, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of an inheritance in Timnath Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north of the hill of Gaash, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baal. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. You know, isn't that something? That's exactly what was going on here. In chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth as they, for a moment, changed and repented and went back to the Lord, but here they are going back the other way again in chapter 8. So, what about today, brethren? What about today in the church that's Christ's body? What's going on here? You know, we compare these things again. As I said, we can't be too much blaming the nation Israel as we look back and look at their awful past. When we look at the church, the body of Christ, that is all around us, that which ought to be the church, the body of Christ, that which calls itself Christianity, there's not much proof of that sometimes as you look around, you know. You know, when you look around at the different denominational truths and all, walking totally and completely away from the Word of God, even that which was at one time faithful. You know, the Lutheran Church, the things that Luther started out, he that was one of the lead men for the Reformation of the truth of the Word of God and the building up of the King James Version Bible and the rest of it. You look at his religion, the religious system that's out there right now, that follows his name, You know, they got men walking around in robes, calling themselves priests, following sacrificial stuff and all the rest. And you go into those buildings and listen to those priests, and you don't hardly hear a thing about the gospel of Christ and Christ's work on the cross and the rest of it. And from there, you can look over there at that which calls itself the Roman Catholic Church, you know. And man, that has nothing to do with the Church of the Body of Christ as the Lord's Word describes it. You look over there at the Muslim faith, and the Muslim says, "What's wrong with you Christians? We're Christians too." I don't have to say a word there, do I? So anyhow, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 over here, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat which God hath created, be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." There's the Roman Catholic Church for you, brethren. I mean, we keep looking back there at Judges chapter 17 and 18 and all, when Micah had built up his building, a religious building unto the Lord, you know, and had taken a Levite as his priest that had walked away from following the Lord faithfully and was out there looking for a land of his own, and Micah takes him and makes him his priest, an old man, makes a young man his priest, and he calls him father, and all the rest of the garbage that goes on over there, that is still going on today. 1 Timothy, you know, you go over here to verses chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. But if you can find an elder today, just as we found those faithful elders back there in Hebrews chapter 11, if you can find a faithful elder today that walks according to this final authority, this Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 through 19, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Notice, they labor in the word and the doctrine. We all, I hope, are looking forward to following that as faithfully as we can. "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." See, there you have a passage that's taken out of the Old Testament concerning the faithfulness of those of the nation Israel and the Levites and all the rest. And is also applicable in a spiritual sense to the pastors and elders and bishops for the Church of the Body of Christ. Against an elder, he says, verse 19, "Receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And of course, them that sin, rebuke before all, that all may fear." We've seen some of that going on here in these pages and on these rooms in Pelpot, where people, again, even within the grace movement, just don't seem to be wanting to hold on to the life and the truth and the grace and the blessings that we have in God's Word. I don't have to say who it is. You all know. So anyhow, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, they want to be like all the nations, you know. That's what the elders said. "Give us a king. We want to be like all the nations." And if the elders would look closely, they're already as nations all around them. You see, there's no difference much between the Gentile nations and themselves. Again, walking in unbelief and walking unfaithfully the things of the Word of the Lord. No, and it's not at all the plan that the Lord had for that nation. He didn't want them to be like the other nations. He wanted them to be separate, didn't he? You know, he tells them over there in Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. "For from the tops of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him." You know, talking of the nation Israel. Over there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, and he talks about how it is that Israel is his son, his only son. You know, the church, the nation, the congregation that was brought out throughout the wilderness of Israel. He says, "Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be a reckoned among the nations." Over there in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 15, he talks about how it is that he himself would set a king over that nation. And within the passage and within the knowledge that we now come to know, we know that he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would set him to be king over the nation. "When thou art come," Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 through 15, when thou art come unto the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brethren. And of course, we're going to see an immediate, even after Saul here, whom the nation decides to put king over them, we're going to find that the Lord is going to look for a man after his own heart, and it's going to be David. And David, even as that predecessor and that type of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the heart of the Lord himself, the Lord will set up over them. But over there in Hosea, you know, even as he starts, the Lord talks to Israel about the last days and how it is that they just don't want to seem to follow the word of the Lord. And they don't, you know, they didn't want his judges. They didn't want his elders. They didn't want his priests. You know, we saw all that all down through Judges and all. You know, they're not going to want the king either. Hosea chapter 13 verses 10 through 11 says, I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges, of whom thou sayest, give me a king and a prince. And princes, I'm sorry. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. You know, they're just, and when the king, the Lord, shows up, finally, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what they say? We will not have this man to reign over us. And it just keeps going on. But the Lord here is going to set up this king that they asked for. And over there in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15 to 17. As the Lord told Samuel to go out, and he's going to bring this man to him, and he's going to set this man over the nation Israel. He says, verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, and that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And Samuel saw Saul. The Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. That quotation there. Behold the man. You know, you go back there into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's what the king said of the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw him also. Back there in John 19:5 and so on. But anyhow, just some more type there. So what happens here? The Lord's going to end up waiting until 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, when he's going to talk about how it is that he's going to take. And even after Samuel had anointed Saul in chapter 10, verse 1, Saul looked, as you're going to see as we study through there, Saul was an awful king. He was a terrible king. And David, yet, is going to show forth as a man after the Lord's own heart, in chapter 13, verse 14, and have a long reign of faithfulness in the Lord, but yet even him himself, we're going to see, fall aside and unfaithfulness, and he's going to go out there and he's going to see a woman that he's going to lust after, and he's going to do away and kill her husband and have her husband killed and all the rest. You know, speaking of Bathsheba and Uriah and all that. But we won't get into that for now, brethren. We'll be seeing that as we study in through that. Let's go over here to, I'd just like to remind you of another verse over here in Psalm chapter 81, verses 11 through 14. Psalm chapter 81, verses 11 through 14, the Lord speaks of the nation Israel. You know, even as the Lord hears what it is that Samuel has to tell him of the people, you know, and even as the Lord said unto Samuel, verse 7, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. Isn't that what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? We will not have this man reign over. But watch over here in verse 22 again. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. And Samuel's going to make them a king. Samuel keeps praying to the Lord. Samuel keeps walking in the things of the word of the Lord. But what does the Lord say about Israel? Psalm 81 11 through 14, Psalm 81, 11 through 14. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. Isn't that what we were just studying? And they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. And the Lord just showed him that back there in chapter 7. He showed him that all down through the book of Judges. Israel just would not get the lesson. And brethren, I reaffirm to us, the church, the body of Christ, are we getting the lesson? I'm asking, are we getting the lesson? Are you getting the understanding? Are you getting a lesson through these studies? So as we go out there amongst our ministries, you know, and we remind the brethren, as they're refuted by others and disbelieved, and you know, we're cast out of communities and out of churches, buildings, and all the rest. Listen, it's not us they're rejecting, but it's the word of the Lord they're rejecting. You know, just as happened back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, he talks about those that will receive the apostles and the rest. He says, "And he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Luke in the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. What's he say? "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." You know, the Lord talking to his disciples, talking of even God the Father. Brethren, we come down through the passage here again and again. You know, even Romans tells us back there in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, as not only the Lord had gone out and gave us. Paul goes all the way back in history, even back to Adam and Eve, even back to the first Adam, you know, and he tells how it is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He goes on even further, talking about the nation Israel in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, Israel, as it is written. And so then he goes on, you know, it's just unfaithfulness is just so innate in our fleshly nature, isn't it? So over here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel prayed unto the Lord." Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Remember that? Samuel was faithful. Even from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, even from verses 19 through 21. "And Samuel grew, and the word of the Lord was with him." Notice, "and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. And Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Samuel is absolutely in sync and in faithfulness and in communication with the Lord. And he's there for Israel if they'd simply listen. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected me, but thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And then as we've done so often, and as the Lord has done as often as we have," you know, we keep going back to those prior lessons for Israel. Verse 8, "according to all the works which they have done, since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even so this day wherein they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they do also, or so they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Watch this now. Watch this. This king that they're going to ask for. Notice, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people. You know, he's going to let none of his words fall to the ground, right? That they asked of him a king, and he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, and for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers, and he will take the king, watch here, he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants, and he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give them to his officers, and to his servants. You know, you look up there in verse 11, and there where he's going to, in 12, he's going to set, you know, some over thousands, and some over hundreds, and some over fifties and all. Isn't that what the Lord was setting the elders of Israel up over the tribes for? You know, and yet, you know, there was promised a blessing in that. Notice here, and he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Do you see what they're going, you see what, well listen brethren, this king that they're, he's going to set up over them, he's not going to be any better than they are, right? What was the issue here? The Lord cried unto Israel, you're asking for a king when I was your king. When I was your king, even after he puts, you know, he's putting Saul over them, he, you know, he tells them time and time again, you ask for a king over you when I'm your king. Over here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, and when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. But look here, all this stuff that this king with this sinful nature is going to take from Israel in this passage here, all their blessings that the Lord had promised them. Do you remember where he promised them the blessings? If they followed the Lord? Do you remember? Over there in Deuteronomy chapter 28? Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord. There it is again, by the way, that little two-letter word, if. If thou shalt hearken, if thou, there it is again, hearken. They just don't want to hearken, do they? If you should hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Set thee above on high above the nations, not to be like all the nations, right? And thee, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed thou shalt be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket, and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. What's here? They ask of the Lord back here. Hold your finger here. Go back here to 1 Samuel chapter 8. What are they asking for a king for? Verse 20, 1 Samuel 8, 20, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. What a disgrace, don't you think? Watch here. Again, back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land in which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself. as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep, again, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Just like the Philistines were back there in chapter 4 and 5, you know. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in the season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend to many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. You know, it's amazing. Samuel was trying to lead him in that very way in chapter 7. They started out, but they didn't end up. And you know, you compare those blessings that now they, each and every one of them, are giving up to this king that they're going to get over them. The king that's going to take all those blessings away from them, and he's going to take them for himself. Verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him a king. Samuel let none of his words fall to the ground. We saw over there, chapter 3, 19 and 21. You know, so today, in the church body of Christ, we have all kinds of brethren out there refusing to face the false teachings and doctrines. And rather, they'd rather raise one another up and put each other up on a pedestal, you know, and say, what a fine, recommended stature you are, you know. And yet, you don't see any fine, really fine men out there without error. Most certainly, we find some that are, I shouldn't say we don't find any. We find most certainly many that are remaining faithful to the Lord, but much more, many more that aren't, don't we? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. There's prophecy here, brethren. There's prophecy here. If you go over here after the Lord has made Samuel their king, Samuel so often is going to rather than take hold. Now, in fact, Samuel, only one time in his whole career did he get close to asking of the counsel of the Lord before he went out to battle against his enemies. Only one time, and was over here in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 18, and Samuel said, Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that he heard a noise, you know, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, look here, withdraw thy hand. Don't ask for the counsel of the Lord. And Saul's going to go out there with the Hebrews and the Israelites, and he's going to go out there and try to battle that thing in his own battle, and it's not going to add for a really good conqueror. And you know what's going to happen after the battle and all? Saul, verse 36, and Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seemeth good unto thee, Samuel, walking in his own righteousness. Then said the priest is going to recommend to Samuel, let us draw near hither the Lord, unto God. Verse 37, and Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And that's how it's going to remain. And Saul's never going to have a real good relationship with the Lord, and because their king that they asked him didn't have a good relationship with the Lord. Israel themselves are also not going to have a good relationship. So verse 19, Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also might be like,'" look here, now all the people are in on it, "'that we also might be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord." You know, Samuel had a relationship with the Lord. We saw that. You know, the people then, matter of fact, the people so often, they looked out there, and just as they asked back there in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 20, "And the men of Beersheba said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he, go up from us?'" When it was Samuel all along, they just didn't want to believe it. "And the Lord said unto Samuel," 1 Samuel 8:22, "'Hearken unto the voice, unto their voice, and make them a king.' And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, 'Go ye every man to the city.'" And Samuel's going to go out there, and he's going to find this huge man that is more choice than any man of Israel, and a goodlier to look at and all the rest, and looks and appearance and all the rest, but he's got no heart for the Lord. And we'll see that as we go on, brethren. Father, we come to you in such thanks, such thankfulness, and we do thank you, Father, as we read these passages, that we can recognize in Israel the same thing that is in us, that we can take these lessons, as Romans chapter 16, 25, 26, and 27 tells us, and we can take them and we can learn from them, and that we can take and we can at this time take your ever-loving grace, this free gift that we have, and we can value it and be changed by it, by the word of the Lord as we believe it, the word that effectually worketh in us that believe. Father, we thank you for this, all this in Christ's name. And of course, more than everything, we thank you for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for without first believing in that, Father, we don't have a chance, that he that had no sin died for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in us. We praise and thank you for this all in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen.